Welcome to PreachingAudio.com. If you're encouraged and strengthened by this message today, be sure to tell someone who this message may bless about PreachingAudio.com. Or simply share this message by copying it to a CD and giving it to them so they can listen to it at their own leisure. It is always our prayer that this message will be a blessing to you. May it be a source of strength and help for the struggle you may be facing today. Lord Jesus, I ask you to bless this one who may be listening to this message. Let your word be a light unto their pathway as they go through their day and the week ahead. Bless them, Father, with all spiritual blessing is my prayer today. In Jesus' name. Now we take you to the service already in progress. God bless you.
I'll be dealing some with textual criticism, how we got the Bible, and what probably is the chief concern to many who say, well, I can't read the Greek, so what do I do? How much confidence can you place in it, and so forth? We'll get to that. I had a friend of mine call me to show you the problems that you can have, and we need to come to an understanding. He called me and he said, Brother Teresa, and he'd called me about scripture before, and not that he ever needed to. Can you understand me in the back, all right? Up. And he said he had a lady to get the Holy Ghost, and I intended to look this scripture up this morning, didn't have a chance. But she just got the Holy Ghost and found that where in the book of Kings it said a king reigned for so long, and then possibly turned to the book of Chronicles, and the time element of his reign was different. About 20 years, or he reigned 20 years, and maybe Chronicles, if I've got the time element correct, about 40 years. And so she asked him, are there mistakes in the Bible? And he didn't know what to answer. She failed to come to church then. It knocked her for a loop. And until a few days, and the Spirit of God reasserted itself in her heart, and she came and apologized, says, regardless, I know that's no reason to not worship God. But he called, he said, are there mistakes in the Bible? And I said, well, now, wait a minute. When you say Bible, you're talking about like God gave it. There are no mistakes in that. What we have is translation of the Bible. Oh, he said, man, that's heavy. I can't teach that. I said, what are you going to do? Put your head in the sand? You can't hide. You can't just dismiss it. You got to figure it out. And I said, give me just a little bit and I'll call you back. I'll look these scriptures up in the Hebrew and see what has happened. It was simply the difference between Hebrew characters are used for numerals, and there was a difference between a mem and a kaf, and it described, picked up one different from the other. Now that may be heavy for you, but you are entering a period when you're going to have to look at some things and realize we do not have the original manuscripts. What we have are copies. What you have more than that are translations. And when men are involved, there are mistakes. As I told you yesterday, you don't have the King James Version, the original. And if you'll look in the forward of the New King James Version, are you hearing me back there? All right. If you look in the forward of there, you'll see that they plainly say we have corrected mistranslations. I'll tell you how that all comes about. It doesn't make the Word of God any less to me. It makes it greater. It becomes greater, and I'll explain to you why that it becomes greater to us. We do not lose confidence in the Word of God. Josh McDowell says the differences that are there have no effect upon the gospel message at all. Well, that's if you want to believe a Baptist doctrine. And I agree with him generally. But nowadays, they are changing. Intellectualism is making itself known profoundly. May I say, chiefly through the charismatics now. Turn on your gospel radio stations and listen to them using Greek words. And they're doing that for a reason. And every one of them is to lessen the message. Baptism in the name of Jesus, and especially holiness. That's why I dealt with the hair question yesterday. And I hope there's nobody in here that will take me wrong. But you need to learn. Brother J.W., get me the big book out of that silver case there. You need to learn how to use a lexicon, and don't put it off. If I ever had the chance, and I had several days with you, I would have you where you could pick this up and use it for yourself. However that ever can be arranged, I'll be glad to do it. I have been called preachers and spend 2 or 3 days with them in intense study. You can't be lazy. This is a day you better not be lazy and study. I don't want to forget. I want to make note of it that I want to cover what Cal Beisner threw at Brother Saban on the television program that they were on. And I'm not saying anything about television or him being on it or anything else. I'm just saying thank you. That's the answer. That's a dictionary of Greek words. And it tells you every scripture, how it is used. And they knew this years ago, and that tells you that they've got to be baptized in Jesus' name right there. They knew that, but they're not going to tell us. See, they knew that all the time. Because many of them had to complete several hours of Greek before they were ever able to be licensed among them. All right. So maybe someday it'll be possible that we can spend a little time in intense study, and I could get you to that place that you could be able to use that, the changes and the effect that it'll make in your ministry just in preaching material. You never have a lack for preaching material when you are able to pick up the original and to go to that. It's simple. Is Brother Landry here today? There you are. Okay. I should be ready with your Nestle text in just a little bit. All right. Say praise the Lord. I'm not here preaching that intellectualism is salvation. Not on your life. I believe in the power and the presence of God. It hasn't diminished my prayer, my experience, and the belief in miracles or the message whatsoever. It has made it stronger. I believe that God stirred me some 20 years ago I want to be able to pick up and read that just like the apostle wrote it. And almost immediately demands were being made upon me from that time until now. And I intend to continue. I think I've got a hold on something that will be valuable. If God, I'm in a race against time. If God will give me time, I would like to present our message from the original text. I have a problem. My son says, Daddy, don't get up there and apologize. Just tell it like it is. I know. But I must let you know that I don't think that I'm smart, nor that I'm the only one that knows anything. Please, brethren, I'm one of you, and I love you, and I'm just like you are. It's just that God moved on me, and I studied. I should be in Jerusalem this week. I belong to a certain organization, and because of the particular school that I was involved in, I have a chance this week. I'm having to miss it because things are at home. 6 weeks to be in Jerusalem for a topping off session in the Hebrew language, and I've got to miss it this year. Is that a kick in the head or is that a kick in the head? But I'll get it. I'll get it one way or another. We are going to look at the challenge to the book of Acts. And once again, I say, don't dismiss it lightly. What it can do in your ranks. This last week, I returned from a church where for 12 years, they have gone charismatic. And I'm not saying anything bad about anybody, only that this was their choice. The church ran 800 in Sunday school, lost down to 200. It went totally charismatic. And it went so charismatic, they began to question baptism, the essentiality of baptism, all of that in his end. And it was done through intellectualism. You study, you know, you learn up here. That's fine, as long as you pray and you have a desire for the truth of God and you don't have a desire just to build a big kingdom for yourself. There are people that think by letting up on the message, I can build a big kingdom for myself. But upon the death of the pastor, repentance upon his deathbed for leading the people wrong, instructing the assistant, we led them wrong. We were wrong. We have done wrong. We repent. I am dying. You lead them back. You lead them back. And so he called. How do you come back from that? Well, I went. Short hair. But, I mean, when I started preaching holiness, they wanted it. They're ready. 2 or 3 months since they have repented and started back to God, they have 80 filled with the Holy Ghost. God honors the preaching of holiness. Amen. He honors His Word. So we can rejoice. I don't know what will be done about it. I'm not here to say. But I do know that I appreciate so much the message that we have. It's right. Don't worry about it. It's right. And it's said enough times, enough ways that it'll be proven. The thing about it is nowadays they're coming at so many angles. What I gave to you yesterday was an abbreviated deal of a teaching that I give. Last year, I think it was 5 churches that called. And it all stemmed from the same situation that I was talking about. They come and help us with a matter of holiness. All right. So I just wanted to kind of give you that little forward there. I'm working now in the book of Acts, and what a powerful thing it is when you're able to look at the background of the words surrounding the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Brother J.W. tell you, is, from our viewpoint, is a miraculous book. It's also an epistle. The word is praxis apostolon, the practices of the apostle, which is a misnomer. There was no name to it. Although it says it's the practice of the apostles, only 2 apostles really are covered, and that's Peter and Paul. It's more like the practices of the Holy Ghost. One writer said it's really how the gospel got from Jerusalem to Rome. Whatever. Written to Theophilus. Lover of God, you have a choice. It can be to anybody that loves God, or it could have been to a teacher that Luke had, or very likely, because the word that it is used, oh, excellent, the opposite term, referring to a government official, that it might have been written to a Roman official, either who loved God, who did love God and was trying to present the gospel in a better light. Whatever. The many things about the book of Acts are astounding. That is our home. That's our camping ground. That's where we believe the church began. But it is really a second epistle of Luke. The first one we know, and he did it for a specific purpose. He wrote and told Theophilus, you've heard about others. Others tried to write, tell it, but I wanted to tell it acribos, accurately, what happened, what Jesus both began to do and teach. And so, that was his effort to give an accurate account. Now, let me read just a little bit to you from the original text. And what I'm doing, I don't have this written, and it will sound a little different, but I'm translating at the same time that I'm reading, and I'm having to turn it around at the same time. And when the day of Pentecost was completely there, or fully come, they were all together upon the same place. And it happened. Suddenly it happened. The word is, and suddenly happened. It happened. A sound, phoneo, from which you get phonetics. A sound out of heaven, exactly like a tornado. Thank God, the Holy Ghost came like a tornado. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues dividing, it is a participle, tongues that were dividing like fire divides, and sat upon each of them. That does not mean there had to be a flame necessarily, but their tongues dividing like fire, and it was upon each of them, set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues, just as the Spirit gave them to speak out emphatically. There is an emphatic speaking when it says gave them utterance. The word there is he gave them an emphatic utterance. It was not timid. It was not mild. It was bold and powerful and emphatic that they spoke out. And then they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, and they, well, you have devout men. The word is eulabate. You is good, alaba is take. There were men who took hold well. It was not just everybody that heard about it that came. There was a particular kind of man on theirs that came to that meeting, and it was men who take hold well. Same thing today. They were men that just couldn't hear about it and let it go and say, oh, well, what difference does it make? When these Jews heard about this, they were the kind of fellows that that couldn't just let it go. I got to go find out for myself. That's the way most of us are, and that's the reason that you're here today. There's something about you that just couldn't let the apostolic message or hearing about it float away. You have to get a hold of it. Amen? And I think that's what is really the pivotal point in the calling of God upon our souls. All right. And when this was noised abroad and so on, and I'll not go through all of the reading of this together, there were names of the countries that were there and that were represented there, but these were Jews that had come to the feast for the Passover. They'd come from these different countries. They were all Jews. But there were proselytes, they were people who were one, and then there were tourists. The word is there were tourists from Rome that were there as well. So on the very first day, the word got to the Romans at least. And then, of course, they asked, what is the meaning of this? And Peter stood with the 11 and began to preach to them. And in the preaching that he did to them is some marvelous things. I want to point out just a few things to you, inasmuch as there is a challenge now. You heard me say last night to the name of Jesus, that Jesus is not the correct name of our Savior. That it is a name from a Greek god. You spell Jesus. Can you see me up there? This is Jesus in the Greek. Jesus, as it is in Spanish. Portuguese is Jesus. They have the J. But they say that this is a derivative or is from the Greek god, Jesus. Almost the same. But Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, referred to David's statement. Now, this is going to be pretty heavy, but are you willing to learn here a little bit today? that you're going to be met with it. They came to my door not long ago and saying, Jesus is not right. There's no salvation in that. Salvation is in Yeshua. All right? And the man that came to my door claimed to be Elijah. All right? I asked him, I said, where's Moses? I said, they're going to get here together. I don't want you all by yourself. But I'll need a whole lot more help than that. But you say, that's silly. Just hang on. Just wait a little while, and you are hearing it. How many are hearing the Jewish songs, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua? That's fine if you're Hebrew. But the missionaries have quite a problem with that, teaching that everywhere, right, Brother Smith? Peter preaching about David in his message at Pentecost, said a scripture that might have puzzled all of us for a long time. My Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. All right? How do we get the build up? How do we get the word Jesus? How do we get where we are from there? All right. Well, there are two gods talking. My Lord said unto my Lord. Allow me to write, please, if you will. This is Adonai. Adonai, which is dominion, or one who has dominion of a lordship, ruler, possession of things, more of a fleshly lord. That's Adonai. When he said, my Lord, the word is Adonai. The Jews did not like to speak and try to speak the name of their deity. Therefore, the replacement of Yahweh with Adonai became very common. All right. Now, the name, they say they worship a God who has no name. And Brother Timmy reminded me last night that the rabbi that was with us for the seminar says, we still do not know his name. That is because it's not because it was not written, because it is an unpronounceable accumulation of consonants. It is called the Tetragrammaton. And it is written like this. Strictly. All right? How did they ever come up? The vowels, the A-E-L-U, are the little dots that I put around it. Now, these were not invented and put in until the 3rd century by the Masoretes, who desired to carry through a keep the pronunciation of the Hebrew, try to preserve that. So, all that happened was, the reason that we have Yahweh from this Tetragrammaton, which is a yod, hey, wow, hey, the reason that we have it pronounced Yahweh is they took the same vowels that went under Adonai and placed them under the Tetragrammaton, which is the unpronounceable name of God. All right? I put two dots there, a shva. I put a holomwal. And I put a pathak. The same vowel, and what I come out with is Yahweh. All right? Now, this is having reference to their deity. This is Adonai, which is having reference to a fleshly lord, as they would know a lord over the sheep or lord over any particular country. So when David said, my Adonai, or my Yahweh, if you can pronounce it, we don't know that these are the right vowels. We really don't know. That's the reason that Rabbi Oberman says will not pronounce the name of their deity, is because they don't know what vows belong to it. Well, it is their fault that we have pronounced it Yahweh. It is the Hebrew fault, because they took, as I said, the vowels from the fleshly lord, Adonai, and applied them to Yahweh. All right. So it says, Yahweh said to Adonai, and it's the same thing as we know, that there was flesh and there was God. That's all there is to it. The Adonai refers to the earthly Lord. The Yahweh is the divine name of God. So when it says, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit there on my right hand, it is not. Now, it's misleading in the Greek. It says, hokurios epen hokurios. It says, my Lord said to my Lord, and there is no difference in the word. Therefore, it is imperative that you have to go back and pick up the Hebrew to see the difference in the words that are there. Somebody shall never learn it. Write it down. Look at it. Remember what I'm saying here today. My Lord said to my Lord, it is a matter of divinity speaking to the humanity. On the cross, the humanity spoke to the divinity and said, El, El, Lama Sabachthani, Eli, Eli, which is actually, my strength, my strength. Why have you forsaken me? You have the word God is El. A-H is, this is strength, this is faithfulness. The H-I-M is a plural signification, not of persons, as we're told and we know now, but a plural of majesty. Because you have strength, you have faithfulness. H-I-M means the other attributes, invisibility, prerogative, omniscience, omnipresence, etc., etc., etc. All right, so he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my strength, why have you forsaken me? But it is the derivative of the word God. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
How many got what I said about my Lord said to my Lord? You have Yahweh, which is our way to pronounce God, or Jehovah. From that we get Jehovah. And I'll show you how we derive that. Said to my fleshly Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Simply, you and I that know oneness, that there is a correspondence and a communication. He was unique. He was God and man, fused, not confused, but he was fused into one glorious, unique being. There never was another one like him. He had no earthly father. His father was an invisible spirit that was within him. Now, when it says, you shall call his name Jesus, that is a rendering of this, if I may be put it, able to put it so. The word is Yahshua. All right? You have this, Yahshua. That means of help is the Lord. Of help or salvation. Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. Or if you are writing it very literal, you'll say of help is the Lord, which means Jehovah. Now he is, Yahweh had been a lot of things. Now the reason we say J, there is no J in the Hebrew. But you translate it. Your yod is translated as a J in this particular case. The word Joshua is this word right here. Joshua means Yeshua. There were many Jesuses in that day. There were many Joshuas in that day. But it says you'll call his name Joshua, which is the Old Testament rendering, Hebrew rendering of Yeshua, the English going from Yeshua, yet you pass through the Greek language, and Yeshua becomes Jesus. There is no mystery in that. Every time you go through a language, you pass through several aspects that changes it. As I mentioned, there is no, the J is, or the Y, pardon me, the J is a Y in Spanish, it's not Jesus. But if you go on down to Brazil and speak Portuguese, it is Jesus. They have the J. It's passing through these languages that makes the problem. So when anyone tells you that Jesus is a name that came from a Greek god, or pardon me, from an Egyptian god,
you tell them that that's not the truth. That Jesus is a Greek, the English rendering of the Greek rendering, Jesus, the Greek rendering of Yahushua or Joshua. Have you got it? I'm sorry, I've got to pass through all that, but you can't put your head in the sand. You got to look at it and see where it comes from and what has happened when we deal with this particular language. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. All right, I think I better pass on if I want to get anywhere here today. And after hearing this, they were stabbed in the heart. This is in Acts 2:37. Look that up for me in your Nestle, Brother Landry, if you will. And I want you to see what word is missing there. And this is going to be a blessing to you. After hearing the word, they were stabbed in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, what must we do or what may we do? And Peter, to them, what word is missing, Brother Landry? All right, loudly.
And to them, repenting.
What's left out? Said. And Peter, to them. Now, this is why we want to get into textual criticism tomorrow and look at it just a little bit. I've got so much. We need so much. This is an hour. We need it. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Your and my Bible does not have the word said in it. Neither does the Nestle text. I use United Bible Society Greek text, which is a combination of all of the Bible societies of the world, who got together and went through a textual criticism. And it gives you every one of them, every manuscript, its qualification, the scripture, which ones have it and which one don't. And how to get that is another subject. But it said, and Peter to them. It doesn't have, and Peter said to them, except in one manuscript. But the United Bible Society text and the text that I use picks that up. And by the way, it is the manuscript that I favor chiefly, because it is the Alexandrian. It tells of the Ethiopian eunuch receiving the Holy Ghost. It is very close to the old Syriac, from which you get the King James Version, or King James ties with that closely. But it says here that Peter repent. All right, the word repent is meta, that is after, noe, mind, sate. That's a long word. That's repent. It's an imperative. Metamorphate, repent. It is have an after mind, a change of mind. That's where repent comes from, is have a change of mind. All right? Then, in brackets, we have the word chasten. I'll write it for you in English. That's harder for me to do than it is to write Greek, because I'm thinking in Greek and I've got what's called transliterate, and that is change the characters into English characters at the same time that I am. All right. Now, the word chasten, and I left out an I here. The word chasten is not the normal word for the word said. You have the word generally, apen. You have the word lego. You have a lot of different words for the word said, but none of them are used here. You have the word facing, and it is used postpositive. It is used after repent. Do you know what that book says, and what all your lexicons say? That you use facing, postpositive, that means he is quoting. Now, people say, I'd rather listen and believe what Jesus said than what Peter said. I'm showing you that Peter is quoting. Acts 2:38 is a quote. Now, who do you think first said that? Who was it that taught repent? Repent. Amen? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When you hear what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, now, you're finding out some things in Acts 2:38 that we didn't know were there. But it's been attacked, and I've got to get it. I've got to get it here real quickly. So everybody say, Lord, help the preacher. Amen. From now on, when you say, and Peter said to them, you can go ahead and say it like that. They supply the word there to make any sense. The translators do. By the way, in our King James Version, when a word is italicized, that means it's not in the original. That they put it there, and there are entire phrases that are there to let you know. It's there all the time. You can see that. But from now on, when you quote that Peter said, remember, he is quoting. I believe Jesus told him exactly what to say when he said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And by the way, that word is whatsoever you loose on earth is after having been loosed in heaven. It is an aorist participle which must be translated with an after which shows the action of the participle precedes the action of the finite verb. I know that all sounds, but it's on tape and you can have that. All right. But I've got to prove what I'm saying. You see, there are others that will hear this, or maybe they may won't. But anyway, that it says that the word after has got to be put there, all right? And it says, did you receive the Holy Ghost after you believe? That's also in your scripture. There's so many things, we got to get on with it. But always remember, he's quoting. Yes, sir. Whatever you bind on earth is after having been bound in heaven. Heaven did it first. Man didn't say something and God back it up. You can't just speak out in the open and God will back you up. No, no. It is after having been bound in heaven that you give it. I mean, Peter was quoting on the day of Pentecost when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, I'm going to go on down. Now, we've dealt with this for years. The Carmelites have said for years, pardon me for using that name, but that's what they are. They have said, you don't have to say anything. You know, we run them from stump to stump. You know that, don't you? They get up on one stump and preach, and we knock that one out from under, and they run to another one. And so the last one they've come to now is that you don't have to say anything when you're baptized. Dumb baptism. Is that right, Brother Landry? Have you heard that? That's right. Dumb baptism. You don't have to say anything. Just be in the authority of Jesus Christ. That has been picked up. It's an old argument, but it's been picked up everywhere. I don't have to say anything when I baptize you, just as long as I am in the authority of Jesus Christ. Bless your heart. I don't know whether the apostle knew what was coming, but his God knew what was coming in these last days. And so the word, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the word, and that's not writing too good, is epi. Epito anomati Esu Christos. I can continue on. The word epi is a preposition. It does not mean in. It is upon or over. Now the scholars knew this for years. It is amazing. I could pick up that book and show you. From the word name, anima, from the word baptism, baptizo, or from this preposition, epi, or from the preposition, ace. I'll show you where that it says in every situation, the reason the word epi is used, it means to have the name called over one who is being baptized. Praise God. And that won't move and that won't wiggle and they can't get around it. That's right. Thank God. To be baptized, epitoanimatiesi Christo, means to be baptized having the name of Jesus called upon the one who is being baptized. All right? They challenged us for years and said, show me where the name was ever called over anybody being baptized. All right? We'll do that. We'll go to James 2:7. And you got the word there. They blaspheme that calling, that good name, epi, Epikaleithin. All right? This is over. This is called. And this is past, and it is done to you. They blaspheme that good name which was called over you. I believe that. Amen. Have you got it in the Nestle text? How do you translate it? Barnes now translates it, which is called over you in baptism. Does he have calling upon? Called on you. Called on. But you are, it's different than by which you are called. He's trying to get the strength of that preposition epi or over in there. It's in the Amplified. It is in Barnes. Everyone. Nowadays, you are getting people, that are more honest? No, they have more tools at their disposal now. We now know some things that they didn't know years ago. You had, when the King James was given to us, and I use the King James, and I recommend it to everybody, it is unbiased, even with the need sometimes that we have to go check out the meaning behind the word. But they only had, say, like 500 manuscripts. You have now 13,000 manuscripts. For a long time, they thought the apostles spoke a special Holy Ghost Greek because there were 500 words in the King James in our Bible that they could not find in any Greek writing. They couldn't find it. And so they felt like that these were either Hebraisms coming from the Hebrew, or that this new experience of the Holy Ghost put such stress upon language they had to come up with new words. And so they felt like that this was a special Holy Ghost language the apostle spoke. But in the last 40 years, archaeology being what it is, producing thousands of manuscripts from the papyri, and from a stalker as well, there are wills, marriage license, shopping lists, letters, all of this. Now, a man by the name of Adolf Deichmann set out to erase all 500 words from the fact that they couldn't find them, and has erased every one of them by these manuscripts, showing that the common people, in their language, and they're talking to one another, used these words, and that the apostles did not speak a special Holy Ghost language, but they spoke the Koine Greek, which was the common Greek of the day. But only comparisons we had were the philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, Hippocrates, and Sophocles, and all of these. And so our Bible then was translated in comparison with the language of philosophers. That's why you have a little bit of problem. We didn't have all of this common language. Nowadays, we can erase all of the 500 questionable words because we have found their equivalent. I have precious books in my library that are precious to me. They're called the Papyri, Moulton and Milligan. And it is like the New Testament. Paul goes along and he's reading, and you have the word taxes. How's the word taxes used? Right over by it will be a letter written at the same period that this Corinthian letter is written, and it shows that letter. It's just a letter from a man to his son about how much the taxes are going to be, and it uses the word the same way that Paul is using the word in the Corinthians. How do I know this word means that? Because I've got this letter from that particular date using the word the same way. May I tell you, it makes our message shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Praise God, praise God. You see, they knew that. Anybody ever used the name? You know what Paul is preaching? Who is it? 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. He's telling his experience, and he said, where the Lord spoke to him, or where Ananias told him to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there is the problem that then they did not know the strength of the passive nor the middle voice, and I'll explain that a little more in a little bit. But the word is strictly this again. Epi, kalo, minos. This is participle passive. It's happening to you. It's going to happen to you. Rise and be baptized, having the name of the Lord called upon you. Do you have invoked there, Brother Landry?
Yes.
All right. But you see, if I am going to say, that's incorrect translation, if I'm going to say invoking, I have got to write that differently. I have got to write it with a present participle or with an active participle. Active is this. I am loving. That's active. Passive is, I am being loved. All right? Now, this is written with a passive participle. It means to have it done to you. Can this stand up? It has never been shaken yet. I've faced them one, well, several. When I was in school, I gave quite a bit of problem, as you can imagine. And let me show you one little problem that I had one time. I was asked to translate 1 John in the matter of sins. And so I used and one of me stressed tense the Greek verb. All right. By the way, there's a book out now by a man who used to be a Baptist that takes the tense of the Greek verbs and prove you can fall from grace. No use to say they booted him out when he did that, but he just took tense of the Greek verbs and proved a man could fall from grace. But I translate it like this. If any man continues sinning, because it is a present participle of sinning, if he continues sinning, it is perfect. He has not known God. Then it has an aorist. But if a man sin, an aorist, which is a one-time past punctiliar action, if a man sin, then we have an advocate with the Father. You do need to put in another one up here. And so on. Now, when I had about three, I believe it was, Greek doctors that checked that. And said, very good, Brother Chief. I said, do you believe that? They said, well, that's the way it translates. I said, well, I'm trying to stress the tense of the Greek verb. And he said, that's right. You did it right. That's the way it is. I said, do you believe that? He said, well, that's the way it translates. I said, all right, give me an example of that. It says, if a man, Dr. Gary said, if a man is running the hurdles, and he knocks down every hurdle he comes to, you're going to conclude the man's not a hurdler. I mean, if he knocks down every one of them. But if a man would only knock down one hurdle, you would not conclude that he was not a hurdler. In fact, you would say he was, because he had been successful except for one. I said, do you believe that? He said, that's the way it translates. What that is saying, if a man continues or has a habit and keeps on sinning, like they say every day, he has never known God. But if he sins a past punctiliar action, one-time action, that does not mean he has never known God. We have help. If a man sins at one time, say, praise the Lord. Oh, I've got to hurry. They told me I had till 10 o'clock. I bear witness unto that. All right. I'm not through with Acts 2:38. Oh, boy. Well, arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. No, having the name of the Lord called on you. I'll show you some more with that passive in just a little bit. But let me go to Acts 2:38. Now, charismatics, and now a lot of people are saying, for the remission of sin, but it's an old argument. I've heard it on the conference floor, our conference floor. The word is for be baptized. Can you see that? What's happening to my pen, Brother J.W.? All right. I'm sorry, I don't have time to think in English here for a minute. The word for is eis, which is a preposition, which means into. Normally it means into. All right. They say the word eis here means because your sins are remitted. Be baptized, repent and be baptized because your sins are remitted. That is being preached by high preachers. And charismatics are picking it up, and it does away with baptism. Because if my sins are remitted without baptism, you don't need to be baptized. And Randolph Yeager, who presented a set of volumes, it's called The Renaissance Bible, it's out now, it's devastating. He is a scholar, he is powerful, and he is dynamite against Pentecost. God help us. God give some of us a little help. Amen. And he said the reason baptism was there was if anybody doubted your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Well, that's interpretation. That's not translation. That's interpretation. You can say anything you want to say. And you can print anything you want to print. That paper will lie still, let you write on it. And we are duped by something that's simply printed. Just because somebody wrote a book, we think that's God. That doesn't mean a thing in the world. No, sir. But he says the word ace means to be baptized because your sins are remitted. I challenge him, I challenge anybody on the face of God's green earth to pick up Adam Greenwich dialexicon or any of the rest of them and look at the preposition ace and get the causal use out of it. That book says the causal use, that is because of, is controversial. This word means, here, into, it means actually, in order to obtain. That's what we believe. Be baptized in order to obtain remission of sins. Praise God.
Amen.
Somebody said, if you repent, doesn't God forgive you? As far as an attitude is concerned, but he has planned baptism as the element to tie the knot. Thank God. And so you are baptized in order that you may obtain remission of sins. Don't let them put you down anymore. You tell them, write this word down. This is the word. That is a, I can't even write now. In D.T. Gingrich Lexicon. You tell them to read that on ace and see what they come out with. It'll tell you that it means in order to obtain. Now, where did they get that? How did they ever get started? One scripture. I think it's Matthew 12, where Jesus said they repented at the preaching of John. The word, once again, is ace. And they said they didn't repent in order to get John to preach. Makes a lot of sense. Mr. Yeager, have you got us? Have you got us? They repented at the preaching of John? Did they repent in order to get John to preach? That's what they say you mean, and they crow about it. The problem is, this still is controversial. Whether it is because of. How do you choose the word because of? If he wanted to say, because your sins are remitted, you had these words. You could have had hapi. You could have had, chiefly, the word gar is the word because. That's it. Gar. Or you could have had a combination of dia, tato, which is because. You have a lot of different ways. He'd want to say because your sins are remitted. But he didn't. He used the word ace. Now, why? What about John? What about Jonah's preaching? They repented at the preaching of John. Well, that lets you know, why did the King James translator, instead of using the word because, use the word at? If you'll stop and think about it for a moment, you'll realize you don't use a preposition in a causal sense. Because of. They said they repented at the preaching of John. It was not, they were not stressing cause because he preached. They were stressing time at the preaching of God. That's when they repented, at the preaching of John. Not necessarily because makes sense as well, but you cannot use it because it's a preposition. Prepositions are not used in causal sense. They repented at the preaching of John. That's why the King James translators put it there, because it is a preposition. Never used any other way. And I will be glad to show you after our class today the situation of be baptized in order to obtain remission of sins. They praise the Lord. Amen. If they know it as well as I do, when you're studying Greek prepositions, you make a circle. And all prepositions are used relevant to that circle. In is within it. Into, which of this is from outside into. After is from. Upo is over. On and on and on. That makes you show a relationship to that circle. The word here is chiefly into. But when you have it in reference to the preaching of John, it actually means that they, at that time, into the preaching of John. You can understand it. Was from that point showing a time element altogether. Say praise the Lord. All right. Now then, I'm trying to get through here if I can. Let me show you one or two other things, if I may. I told you about the middle and passive. Let me explain this. Now, they didn't know the strength of this until the recent discoveries of all the manuscripts that we have now. Active is I love. Agapao, I love. I am being loved, agapetsin. That is happening to me. Agapomai is a middle. Now, we did not know. We've got active, I love. You and I in English have got, I am being loved. That's passive. That's happening to me. But in Greek, you had a middle voice, which we have to have a reflective pronoun, myself, in order to make sense. But it is an action performed on behalf of one, or by one, on behalf of himself. In other words, if it is a middle, I am loving for myself. I have to add in English the word myself for it to make sense. It was written in the word. I am loving for myself. If it's passive, it is being done to me. We now know the strength of the middle voice. Let me give you an example of what this does. I tell you, it is endless what the study can do and the needs that are there as well. The kingdom of God suffers violence. The word pasco, suffer, is not there. It was added, and you'll see in this book that it was added in the King James Version to try to make sense out of it, because they didn't know the strength of it. It is a middle. It is written, it's so similar to passive, they couldn't grasp it, but it's a middle. The kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God, they felt, has something done to it. It's pounded upon, or it's charged. But the word suffer is not there. Actually, it is the middle. It says this. The kingdom of God applies violence for itself. Ask Paul if it doesn't. He got knocked down on the Damascus Road. We have to have it reflected. The kingdom of God suffers violence. Not suffer, it applies violence for itself. It don't need you and I. It can be out in the middle of the desert and get a hold of an individual and shake him till his eye teeth rattle in his head. The kingdom of God violences for itself. And then the violent respond. That's how salvation comes about. Hallelujah, God. The Spirit of God goes out, amen, and it applies violence. It charges the heart. It stirs him up. And the right kind of people, men who take hold well, they're going to respond violently, and they're going to come back. No timid soul is going to come into the presence of God. It applies violence for itself, and we respond with violence. All right. Say praise the Lord. How many got that? Won't show the strength of the middle voice. I hope I'm not boring you. All right? One other thing. How many saw or heard about Brother Sabin's the deal with Bison and Martin? He has challenged Martin to debate Martin. Martin is a crud. He's as false as his wig is. And and Beisner is a scholar, but he's very biased. Now, he asked Brother Sabin, or told him, he said, Sharpe's rule on the Greek copulative chi says that Matthew 28:19 says there are three separate persons. All right? Brother Sabin didn't know that. He was with me at my dedication. He said, Brother Priest, you help me with that? I said, I'll help you with it. Let me look it up. Sharpe was an 1800 scholar. A.P. Robertson, which is the greatest Greek scholar we have nowadays, written a grammar about that thick. It says that no present-day scholar has any sympathy for those older scholars because they don't have the tools that we have now. All right, so first of all, I'm not going to take Sharpe anyway because he's too old. But when it says, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, you've got the copulative chi, the Huion, Son, chi, ho, pneuma. All right, it says every time you use this copulative chi, which is and the article with a personal noun, it's referring to a separate person. Can you answer that? Have you heard that? That's brand new. That was on television. People heard it everywhere. My son-in-law in New York working for Merrill Lynch, his boss came to work the next day and said they had one of your men on last night, didn't do so well. Well, I think differently. If you watch the thing, you'll see that Brother Sabin come out real well if you watch it several times. He's a great scholar as far as I'm concerned, great man of God. But that man, because of some of these things, said, yeah, hey man, it didn't look good. Don't y'all have an answer? Russell called me and said, yeah, I got an answer. I got one. Sharpe's rule, this is Sharpe's rule from, I'm writing in Greek. Sharpe's rule said in 1803 that when you have the copulative chi with the article, which is the, with the personal noun, then you have the copulative chi with the article, with the personal noun, you've got the separate distinct persons. All right, so I got to looking it up. Go to A.T. Robertson. He tells you we have no sympathy whatsoever with those early scholars. He says that the copulative chi with the article, with the personal noun, shows a different aspect or phase of the same person or thing. That's what we believe. We believe Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is just a different aspect of that one individual. And to prove it, you go to several scriptures. One of them is, in Revelation, is the first chi, ikastos, chi, I'll leave it there, it's on. But it is, I am the first and the last and the living one. You are using a copulative chi with the article, with the personal noun, and it is referring to the same one who says, I am the first, I am the last, I am the living one, and you are not referring to three people, you're talking about one. You gotta get, I am Alpha and the Omega. Say praise the Lord. So, down goes Sharpe's rule. I've got several scriptures that show that using and the and a personal noun can refer and does refer to the same person, a different aspect or phase of the same one. So from now on, when Martin writes a book, Beisner's going to make comment. If they are playing that tape over and over again, you stick your tongue out at him and say, you don't know what you're talking about, because we have got scripture where the copulative chi and the article and the personal noun is used over and over in reference to the same person. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand. All right, I may take just a question or two, and he's asked me about even. The word chi that you have here means and, even, also, or but. It can be a negative. The way you determine it is strictly by the way that it fits. You start out with and. And if that is not, if that's in reference to the same person, you can also use even. God and Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be. Nobody can gainsay it. You don't keep using over and over about the same person. All right? So that's pretty simple. It can be even and also a but.
If this message has been a blessing to you today, please pass it along to someone else or simply tell them about PreachItAudio.com. If you would like to find a Spirit-filled church where lives are transformed in your area, I encourage you to email us today at churches@PreachItAudio.com. Let us know the city and state you live in, and we will reply back to you very quickly to direct you to the church in your area where you will receive the strength you need for your life today, and where you too can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.